Beloved, open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's stand together as we read from the Word of God this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read the first 11 verses. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Let's pray together. Father God, your word is life. Your son is life. Eternal life is to know you in Jesus whom you have sent. My prayer today, Lord God, as we look at your word together, my prayer, Lord, is that you will fill me with your spirit, that you will fill me with yourself, that you will grant me unction so that I will preach faithfully your word. And I pray, God, I pray that the preaching will be of effect today. I pray, God, I pray that you will grasp hold of every single heart in this room. God, I pray that you will grip the hearts of those who know you as Savior and as Lord and as King, and that you will strengthen them in their faith. Father, that they would be emboldened by the truth of the resurrection, by the fact of the resurrection, by the implications of the resurrection. And God, I pray, Father, I pray for those who are here and who are completely unsuspecting of anything. Lord, who are here because it's Easter Sunday, who are here because it's sort of expected that they should be here, I pray that you would grip their unsuspecting souls and save them today. I pray, Father God, that you would awaken dead hearts and regenerate them and make them to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, the truth of the cross, and the truth of the resurrection, and that your gospel would be inescapable in this place today. I pray, Father God, that you would grasp the hearts of every single hearer that is here today. Oh God, make us to rejoice in what Christ has done. Make us to rejoice in the beauty of the gospel. Make us to delight that on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to die again, but so that he may be enthroned in all praise and in all glory at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and from whence he shall come one day to judge the living and the dead. To you, Lord, to you be all praise and all glory, and all power and all dominion, now and always. Unto the Lamb we pray these things. Amen. Get me seated, beloved. I love to celebrate Christ's resurrection. I love it. Resurrection is one of those words that it just feels good coming off your tongue. Resurrection. Say it with me. Resurrection. Doesn't that sound cool? It feels good. Resurrection is that one word, that trumps every other word, even death. Resurrection is the word that makes Christianity the one true faith. It is the word that is the climax of Christ's passion, of his saving work of atonement. It is the word, resurrection, that makes the cry of Christ on the cross, "It is finished," as he bled and as he died, not some cry of empty boasting, but a cry of victory and triumph and of hell-shaking certainty. I love the word resurrection. It's the very reason why true believers gather on the first day of the week to worship Christ, who has redeemed us from sin and hell and death and delivered us from the wrath of God, because, praise God, the grave could not hold the only Son of God. Praise God for that. That's why we are here. That is why we are here. This isn't just tradition. This isn't just a thing we do. We don't come and worship because we have nothing better to do. We come to worship because there's nothing else we can do if Christ is risen from the dead. We come to worship because the resurrection of Christ and his love poured out on the cross constrains our hearts. And we come here and we worship because unapologetically we declare that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead says that there is no other God and there is no other Lord and there is no other Savior and there is no other salvation but through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now some people will say of that, "Boy, that's awfully arrogant." That is an arrogant, arrogant thing to say with such certainty. Beloved, we don't make this claim out of ignorant arrogance. We make this claim out of assurance. Out of the assurance that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, just like he said. Listen, let me just tell you something. Let me just think about this for just a moment. Beloved, Christianity rests on a miracle of astounding proportions. No doubt. The resurrection is a miracle of astounding proportions. But I want you to know something. It is a miracle that has occurred in real space-time history. You know, I am not sure that we always appreciate, as we should, the historicity of Christianity. This isn't like Islam. This isn't just made up. This isn't just invented sort of stories. The very actions, everything that we read about in the Word of God happened in space and time. It's a historical religion, our Christianity, and in a way utterly unlike any of the other religions of the world and any other philosophies of the human life. The Bible roots its message in space, time, history, in marvelous events that took place in specific places, at specific times, in which were witnessed by specific people. You just examine the biblical record and you will see that it's true. Unfortunately, though, there are many, many in this age, even within the church, that are unwilling to stand on the historicity of the Word of God. We hear all the time from supposed Christian leaders who assure us, you know, there's really nothing lost in Christianity, if, for instance, Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin, that doesn't really take anything away from the story. Or if the miracles described were really just natural occurrences, or if Christ did not rise bodily from the tomb on the third day. But I'm going to tell you something, that was not the viewpoint of the Apostle Paul. And it is not the viewpoint of any truly Christian pastor or preacher. Beloved, my prayer this morning, my longing desire of my heart for you, is that we will see afresh and anew the stunning significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is of first importance. It is of absolute first importance. So let's train our eyes to this text that we've looked at this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. And in the whole of this chapter, what Peter does is explain the critical significance of the resurrection. He exhorts the Corinthians to hold fast to the gospel as a whole and to the truth of the resurrection in particular. Some of the Corinthians were being tempted to abandon their belief in Christ's resurrection, so Paul is writing to shore up their faith. And we're not going to look at the entire chapter this morning, but in these first few verses, I want us to see some things. I want us to see, first of all, that Paul declares the foundational and the indispensable nature of the gospel. He declares the foundational and the indispensable nature of the gospel. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me again. Look what he says. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul is reminding these Corinthian believers, these Corinthian Christians, of the indispensable nature of the gospel that he preached to them. He says, look, I preached to you what Christ himself gave to me. Christ delivered to me the gospel. I came to you and I preached to you the gospel. And when I preached to you the gospel, you received it as it was, the word of God. You heard it and you understood it and you received it with faith. It's the gospel that had transformed you, that made you alive from death. It's the gospel that makes us brothers, that broke down the wall of hostility between us and made us together the sons and the daughters of God. It's that gospel that I preached to you, he says, that brought the church into existence. It is the gospel that I preached to you. If I had not preached it to you, the church would not exist. He wants to remind them, look, the gospel is of vital importance. It's what you take your stand on. It's what you stake your life on. You live and you die by the truth of the gospel. What Paul is reminding them of, what he's trying to make sure that they remember, and what I pray, I wish churches in this modern United States of America would understand, is this. The gospel cannot possibly hold a place of greater significance in the church. It can't. The gospel is fundamental to the church, because without the gospel, you don't have a church. You might have a collection of nice people who do nice things, who do nice works, who give cold water to thirsty guys on hot days when they're mowing their lawns. You might have a group of people who go around and clean out gutters. You might have a group of people who give out food. But if you don't have the gospel, you don't have a church. Call it the Red Cross or the Blue Cross or the Green Cross. Don't even use cross. Call it something else. But it's not a church. And Paul says it's the gospel by which you're being saved, he says, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you. What does Paul mean here? What does Paul mean here? Paul's saying, look, if you hold fast, if you believers in Corinth, if you will hold fast to the gospel that I first preached to you, the word of the gospel about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you hold to those truths, if you hold fast to that, your faith will not have been in vain. It will not have been in vain. The saving truths of the gospel, they must be fixed in your mind. They must be fully believed and held fast to the end if we would be saved. We need to hear this in our theologically flabby age. The gospel is not something to believe for a moment and then live however you wish to live. The gospel is to be believed in a moment and believed forever. That is the promise of eternal life. Jesus said many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, the one in whom faith endures to the end, will be saved. The writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith, of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. And the doctrine of Christ's death and the doctrine of his resurrection is at the foundation of Christianity. If you remove this foundation, it all falls apart. Remember we said a few weeks ago that the gospel's a whole. It's not modular. You can't just believe parts and not believe others. It's a unified body of truth regarding Jesus Christ. I know we live in a postmodern world where everybody's opinion is considered to be truth, where everybody just makes up whatever they believe as they go along. But Paul says you can't do that with the gospel. The gospel is God's and it's not open to editing. The gospel is God's and you can't just pick or choose what you want to believe. And he's reminding these Corinthian believers, look, brothers, if you deny the resurrection, you profess faith in Christ in vain. Take away the resurrection, And you destroy the gospel. You make it of no effect because you steal all hope. The gospel is not open for tweaking. The holiness of God is not open for tweaking. The sinfulness of man is not open for tweaking. The virgin birth of Christ is not open for tweaking. The sinfulness of Christ, or sinlessness of Christ's life, excuse me, sinlessness of Christ's life is not open for tweaking. His finished work on the cross is not open for tweaking. His resurrection is not open for tweaking. His soon return when all will behold his glory is not open for tweaking. The gospel is the gospel, and it will always be the gospel. No matter what any man says, the gospel is the gospel. And that is why next, the second thing that I want you to see is this. Is that Paul describes the irreducible essentials of the gospel. The irreducible essentials of the gospel. He gives us a shorthand of the gospel. In verses 3 and 4. Paul lays it out for us. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Paul says, "I delivered to you the most important thing there is. The most important thing I could tell you, I delivered to you what I received from Jesus himself, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again." And that ought to tell us something, beloved. That ought to speak to us, beloved. The most important thing that we have as a church, the most important message that we can give, the most important thing that we can do is to proclaim the gospel. Ministering to the poor is good. Social ministry is good, but first in priority and overarching it all, we must proclaim the gospel to the unsaved and not merely seek to make their lives better here. Paul preached the gospel, and according to Paul, what was of first importance was this, that according to the scriptures, in other words, just as the scriptures foretold, just as the prophets said it would be, in accordance with the word of God, Christ died for our sins. Christ, the Messiah of God, the Son of God, died for our sins. His death was not a symbolic death. He died for our sins. It wasn't a symbolic death. It was not just some inspiring death that showed Christ's selfless love. The preachers that preach that are liars. It was not just some inspiring death that showed Christ's selfless love. Nor was it an example merely of self-sacrifice that we should all go out and imitate. Nor was his death some motivational tool for using your gifts and your life to make the world a better place and live a better life. That is not the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Christ's death for sin is at the very heart of the gospel. It was a matter of highest priority and first importance that Christ died, says Paul. And not just that he died, but that his death was a substitutionary one. It was in our place, and it was for our sins. The wages of sin is death, and Christ stood in our place and receive the wages we deserve. He was our substitutionary sacrifice, our Savior who took our place. He bore the penalty for our sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we could be transformed, that we could be justified, that we could be sanctified, that we might be ushered into an eternal and a living relationship with our Heavenly Father. Christ died for sins, but not all sins. He died for our sins. Our sins. Paul is writing to Corinthian believers. He's saying he died for our sins, not just for a bunch of nameless and faceless people. But when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, our names were graven in his hands. Our names engraved on his heart. He died for his church, beloved. He died for all who would repent and believe and belong to him by grace through faith in Christ. His death was for his people, for their sin, for our sin. He received the punishment that we deserved in our place and made us righteous before God, according to the scriptures. Isaiah talked about it in Isaiah 53 when he writes, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, of all of us who would believe." Of his Son, God the Father says, "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Christ died for our sins. And Paul says, equally of first importance is this: not only did Christ die for our sins, but he was buried. He was buried. Jesus really did die. He really did die. He didn't just faint or swoon, like some of those crazy liberal theologians will tell you. He didn't just, "Oh, wow, this is really hard," and pass out. He really died. His lifeless body was entombed. He was buried just like everyone else, with no human expectation of anything to come. They put Christ in a tomb, and they thought that was the end. But to the glory of God, Paul says, not only did Christ die, not only was he buried, but praise God, he was raised on the third day. The grave could not hold the King of Glory. God the Father raised him from the dead. Beloved, as Acts 2:24 says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He is the Lord of glory. Death has no power over Christ. The resurrection, beloved, is a fact of history. The resurrection is of first importance to the gospel. And that is what I want us to see today. The resurrection is not just a tack on to the gospel. You understand? We treat it like that so often. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And for some of us, our Jesus stays on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And then for some of us, our Jesus stays in the tomb. Listen to me. Listen to me. Paul says of first importance, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The resurrection is not a tack on to the gospel. It's at the very heart of it. So what is it about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that is of first importance? What is it? Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead of first importance? Well, it's like John MacArthur said. He said, "The truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth." Let me say that again. The truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The gospel is of first importance because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, number one, proves the deity of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead proves that Jesus is God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is God the Father's own witness. It is God the Father's own declaration that Jesus Christ was just who he claimed to be. That Jesus was just who he said he is. He claimed to be the Son of God. He declared that God was his Father. He declared that God the Father revealed to him all that he was doing. He said that he did the works of God the Father. He said that he spoke the words of God the Father. He claimed, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." He claimed to have power over life and death. And because of his claims to divinity, because Jesus said, I am the Son of God, he was condemned for blasphemy and sentenced to death by the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin. But beloved, listen to me. In his resurrection from the dead, the verdict of the highest religious human court was overturned by the highest authority in the universe, by the highest authority in heaven and in earth. God the Father declared, Jesus Christ is my Son. That's what the resurrection tells us. It proves that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the throne, at the right hand of the throne of God. By his resurrection, he's invested with kingly power. So all authority is given to him. He's Lord of lords and King of kings and Lord of life and great Redeemer. And he's worthy of worship and praise and adoration. The resurrection says Jesus is God. The resurrection is of first importance because the resurrection itself guarantees our justification and the forgiveness of sins. It guarantees our justification and the forgiveness of sins. In the fourth chapter of Romans, in the 25th verse, Paul writes that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and he was raised for our justification. What does that mean? What does he mean that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification? What does that mean? It means that the resurrection is God's declaration that he has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for human sin. Think about it, beloved. When Jesus was on the earth, he claimed that he alone would atone for our sin. He said to his disciples and all who would listen, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In time, he was crucified. In time, he was sacrificed. It was offered. The sacrifice was offered. The atonement was offered. But how were we to know that God approved? Suppose that Jesus himself had sinned, even while hanging on the cross. In that case, the Lamb would not have been without spot or blemish, and the atonement would not have been perfect. Will God accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for 3 days? That question went unanswered. And then the moment of the resurrection came. And the hand of God reached down into a cold Judean tomb, and life came into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was raised by the power of God to demonstrate he did not die in vain. The resurrection is indispensable evidence that Christ's words on the cross, it is finished, they're true. Resurrection is the Father's way of saying your death has accomplished its intended purpose. Your death has accomplished your mission. It was God raising him from the dead to affirm that what he did on the cross satisfied God's holy justice. If he didn't rise from the dead, then his death is the death of an ordinary man and it has no saving power. But he did rise. He did rise from the dead, and he was raised by the Father for our justification. He was raised in order that in the sight of God, we might be made righteous, that our sins might be dismissed and we might be forgiven, so that those who trust in him receive eternal life, a free and a full salvation, fully accomplished and attested, fully accomplished on the cross and attested to by the resurrection. Think about it, beloved. Without the resurrection, what gospel do we have to preach? It's because of the resurrection that I can stand up here and say to you that the cross did not just make salvation possible. If a man will try harder or work harder or be better or sacrifice more or do more, that's not our gospel. The gospel is not, Jesus did this, so do this for him. That's not the gospel. We say Jesus Christ took the sin of his people upon himself and he bore the consequences of it in his own body on the tree. And when he died, having died, he paid the penalty for our sins. And now living, he lives again. And for all whom he died, for all his people whose sins he bore, we are free from guilt because Christ's work on the cross actually accomplished something. Praise God. That's what the resurrection teaches us. Jesus saved his people. He has performed the work entrusted to him. He has finished sin and made an end of it and brought to us everlasting righteousness. The resurrection of Christ from the dead guarantees our justification because God received Christ's offering. The resurrection is of first importance because it demonstrates Christ's victory over sin and over death and over Satan. Listen to the words of the risen Christ. For those of you that were at the early service, you'll recognize these words. John had a vision of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, and he said these words, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." Why? Because he triumphed over them. The Apostle John says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He appeared to bind the strong man, the devil, and set us free. He appeared so that he might condemn sin in his flesh on the cross. He appeared that he might condemn the prince of the world and drive him out. He appeared so that he might crush the head of the devil on the cross. And in his resurrection, he appeared to disarm the evil powers and the authorities and Satan and make a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by his cross and resurrection. He appeared to take away our sins and destroy the work of the devil by dying on the cross and rising again. Think about how he did it, beloved. The death and the resurrection of Christ nullifies the damning effect of sin for all who trust in Christ. And the reason why? Is because the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ completely removes the weapon of soul-destroying guilt from Satan's hand. You understand? Do you understand this? He is disarmed of the single weapon that he can use to condemn us and to kill us, unforgiven sin. For us who know Christ, our greatest fear is behind us. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear hell. We don't need to fear Satan. Oh, beloved, understand that without the resurrection, there is no gospel. You can have all the work. You can have all the shed blood of the cross. But if Jesus rots in the grave this morning, we are all damned. And of all men, the most to be pitied. But praise God, our Lord Jesus was not only led like a lamb to the slaughter, but he rose again victorious. Victorious over sin, over death, over Satan, and over hell. And it's his resurrection that declares that. Is the resurrection important? You better believe it. The resurrection is of first importance because it is the source of our new life in Christ now. Beloved, think about this. Jesus is raised from the dead, and it's by him that we have new life. Peter told us back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that we're born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul tells us in Romans 6 that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, because we're united to him, we also rise and walk in the newness of life, no longer enslaved to sin. Paul writes to us, longing for us to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Well, do you see what Paul is saying there in Ephesians 1 verses 19 and 20? He's saying that the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that brought death, that brought life out of death, that broke the jaws of sin and death, that same power is available to you and to me if we are followers of Jesus Christ today. In Christ, we're new creations. In Christ, the Spirit of God dwells within us. We've been renewed. We've got a new self. And the purpose of that new self, the purpose of that new life, is so that we might be conformed to the image of our Savior, to become like him, truly righteous, truly holy, to become what God has declared us to be by Christ's work on the cross and by his resurrection. That is why Paul would say, I want to know him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Because of Christ's resurrection, we have the power to live lives pleasing to God. But we need to live in that power and by faith trust God to manifest that power in our lives as we trust in Him and call upon Him to strengthen us and deliver us from temptation and make us persevere in faithfulness and obedience to abide in Him and in His love and reflect His image and make us holy by His grace. The resurrection of Christ is of first importance because it is the source of our new life now. The resurrection of Christ is of first importance, beloved, because it enables His intercession for us right now. In Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, Paul asks two questions and then he answers them. Listen to what he says. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who shall charge God's elect with sin, God's people with sin? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see what Paul's saying? One of the things that we struggle with, one of the things I struggle with, as I grow in grace and grow in Christ's likeness, is the presence of sin in my life. The continuing battle and struggle that I have with sin. Although we are saved, we're still in the body of sin, and we fail sometimes. And we fall short sometimes. And sometimes it can be hard to believe that we are really forgiven by God. But Paul is saying, listen to me. Listen to me. Do not miss the importance of the resurrection. Christ is risen from the dead. And even now, He is our intercessor before the throne of God. He's our advocate. As the Lamb slain for the sins of His people, He stands before God as the sin-scarred eternal testament that God's justice has been fulfilled in Him for all who trust in Him by faith. And so He's saying this. He's saying, look, who can bring an accusation against you that's going to stick? Who can condemn you with some sin that's going to stick? Christ died for you. He rose from the dead for you. And He intercedes with the Father for you right now. He's our high priest in heaven. He intercedes for us that we won't be tempted above what we are able. He prays for us. He defends us before the accusations of Satan. He is our advocate with the Father. And we can be assured that we will never be cast away if we are truly Christ's, because forever He stands as the advocate before the Father. Listen, don't misunderstand this. It's not that Jesus is up there begging with God to forgive us. That's not the idea. That's not the picture. It's that instead, He stands as the testimony before all of the created angels and beings in the entire universe. He stands as the testimony of God's loving grace and mercy to His people. And He stands forever as the testimony to whom God can point and say, all of it on Him. All of it paid by His blood. Is the resurrection important? Yeah. Because it's by virtue of the resurrection that Christ has ascended and is our intercessor before the throne. Is the resurrection important? Yeah, because it enables the entire ministry of the Holy Spirit. Think about this. Beloved, over and over again, the Lord promised, I will send you a helper. I will send you another one like me. I will send you the Holy Spirit. But that too was contingent on His resurrection and His return to glory. No resurrection, no return to glory, no Holy Spirit. And no Holy Spirit, no indwelling and leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit, no writing and existence of the New Testament. No Holy Spirit, no giving of spiritual gifts. No Holy Spirit, no sealing of the Spirit for eternal life. No understanding of spiritual things. No new birth. No preaching of the Word of God with unction. Bottom line is this. No resurrection, no ascension. No ascension, no Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit, no church. Is the resurrection important? Look around. The resurrection is of first importance because the resurrection is our hope of heaven. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Well, think about this. If Christ does not rise from the dead, then the hope of heaven is a lie. Then the hope of eternity in the presence of God is a myth. But he did. Because he did, his resurrection is our guarantee of heaven. Christ's resurrection is of first importance because it is the hope of our own resurrection in the future. Beloved, Christ and his people are one. We are united to Christ. Understand? When the Bible says you're in Christ and you're united to Christ, that's not just like a throwaway statement. What he's saying is this: Christ is our head, and just as Christ is, we shall also be. Not that we will be sons of God like Christ is the Son of God. That's not the point. The idea is this: we are one with him. We're united to him in a glorious way that's beyond human comprehension, is only understood by faith. We were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. And we are risen together with Christ. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians 2:6, God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ is seated in heaven awaiting our resurrection. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. And our preaching is in vain. And those that have died have perished, and we will perish too. But beloved, Christ has been raised from the dead. And if he's been raised from the dead, we too shall rise with him on the last great day. And with Job, we can confidently say these words: for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin, after this body has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh, in my glorified flesh, I shall see God. And we shall see him as he is, because we shall be like him, resurrected for glory. The resurrection is the hope of our own resurrection, and it is the hope of our resurrection bodies. I'm hoping it's better than this one. Just hoping. The resurrection is of first importance, beloved, because it foreshadows the return of Christ and the future judgment of all souls. Over in Acts chapter 17 and starting in verse 30, Paul said to the men of Athens, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ spoke very frankly about the final judgment of all men and all women when he was on this earth, claiming that he would return and be the judge of all living souls. And the resurrection proves his claim to be true. It is the pledge that the day of his appearing and the day of judgment is coming. The resurrection is of first importance because it is the promise that all things will find their future fulfillment in God. Look down in chapter 15, down to verse 21 in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes in this chapter of the connection between Christ's resurrection, our own resurrection from the dead, and the future summation of all things in God, when Christ reigns over all and presents his kingdom to the Father in heaven. Look what he writes: for as by a man came death, by a man, the God-man, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order: Christ the first fruits, and then it is coming those who belong to Christ. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he, God, the Father, is accepted, who put all things in subjection under him, under Christ. When all things are subjected to him, to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, to God the Father, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The resurrection, listen to me, the future summation of all things hinges on the truth of the resurrection. Now let's just cut to the chase, okay? Let's just cut to the chase. Here it is. And I'm sure there are a million other things, but here's the bottom line. The resurrection is of first importance because if the resurrection is true, it is the death knell to every other religion. You hear me? It's the death knell there. Let's cut to the chase. Here's the truth. If the resurrection is true, if Jesus really has risen from the dead, then every other world religion, Islam, Buddhism, Judaism, Hindu, JWs, Mormons, name it. If Christ did all that he claimed on the cross, if he is all that he claimed to be, if he is the Son of God with power who has truly accomplished the salvation of his people to be received by faith in his death and resurrection, then every other religion that says anything else is a lie. Do you understand? False promises that lead to death, and that includes Catholicism that does not accept the finished work of Christ on the cross, and that includes every form of liberal Christianity, no matter what vein it's in. If Christ really did rise from the dead, then every other religion is a farce. None of them can even compare to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it all hinges on the resurrection. It is the singular doctrine that elevates Christianity above everything else. Through the resurrection, Christ demonstrates he does not stand in a line of peers with Abraham and Buddha and Mohammed and Confucius. He is utterly unique. He has the power not only to lay down his life, but to take it up again. He's more than a religious leader, more than an idealist, more than a philosopher, more than a good teacher, more than a nice example. He alone is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, because he is God in the flesh. His resurrection is the crowning proof of who he is. So let's just cut to the chase. This is the bottom line issue. If Jesus really is raised from the dead, and look at what Paul does here. He goes through a litany of people who saw Christ raised from the dead. And guess what? Nobody went and interviewed those guys and they said, well, that's not actually right. Resurrection happened. And you've got to reckon with it. We all have to reckon with it. The resurrection's of first importance. And it's this gospel and this risen Christ that gripped Paul. He said, Last of all is to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. I'm the worst guy imaginable, but you want to know the power of the gospel? Here's the power of the gospel. Here's the power of Christ dying for our sins and being buried and being raised on the third day. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I've been delivered from the death that I deserve. By the grace of God, by the grace of this risen King that gripped my soul and took me captive, I am no longer the man that I once was. I have been made brand new by the gospel. So Corinthians, do not forget this gospel. Do not think for even a moment the resurrection is not important. I delivered to you what is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. But I just want to close by asking you this question. Are you staking your life on that which is of first importance? Are you? Are you staking your life on that which is of first importance? Consider the good news of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He died to free all who repent and believe from the guilt of our sins. He's not just some admirable hero who laid down his life for a cause. His death won for all who repent and believe victory over our own death. We no longer must fear the punishment that once awaited us on account of our sins. Why? Because Jesus took the punishment on the cross. That is what his death was about. And we know that he was successful. And how do we know it? Because on the third day, he was raised from the dead. And by whom? By God the Father, who accepted his son's sacrifice and has raised him to glory and to authority over heaven and earth. And so we can know the victory. The victory that is for all who repent and believe in Christ, that it is won. We are saved. We can be redeemed and set free from bondage, raised from death to life. That is the good news of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. But it's not good news unless you receive it for yourself. Listen to me. Salvation's not about you getting your act together. Okay? It's not. Salvation is not about you getting your act together. It's not about you becoming a better person. It's not about you becoming smarter or more religious. It's not about you improving you at all. It is about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. It is about his death and his resurrection from the dead. He has done the work for all who will repent and believe. And the work that he calls you to do is this. This is what Jesus said. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's it. Are you staking your life on that which is of first importance? Confess your sins to God. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus for your salvation. And if Jesus Christ, listen, if he can save a man like Paul who persecuted, if he can save a man like me, then there is certain hope for you. But this message is not only to those that have not believed in Christ this morning, but to believers as well. Listen to me, beloved. Do not forget the cause and the foundation of your salvation. Don't ever become blind to your desperate need to preach the gospel to yourself every single day. The gospel is not limited to getting you into the kingdom and then you just carry on the work of pleasing God. The gospel is what takes us through our earthly lives until we are glorified. Our sins continue to be forgiven because of the gospel. Our lives continue to be renewed day by day because of the death and the resurrection of our Lord. Our favor with God is secured forever only in the work of Jesus Christ. Never, 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 never forget the gospel that not only saves, but sustains you. Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. And praise God, on the third day, he was raised from the dead, according to the scriptures. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, I pray that you will move mightily right now as we stand, Father, to sing, as we stand and respond to the truth of your word preached today. I pray, Father God, that you will move powerfully in our midst. I pray, Father God, that you will draw hearts to you to behold the beauty of the death and the resurrection of Christ, that you will draw hardened hearts to yourself and replace them with hearts of flesh and write your word on the hearts of men and women here today and fill them with your spirit and make them your own children. God, I pray that we would stake our lives on that which is of first importance, and we would not be led away to place our hope on anything less. We love you, Lord God, and I pray that you will manifest your presence powerfully now. Do it, I pray, in the name of Christ, our Savior and our King. Amen.